Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 36. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. They cried out in fear.
It's a ghost.
But Jesus immediately said to them,
"Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid."
Peter replied,
"Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water."
Jesus said,
"Come."
Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind and the waves, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out,
"Lord, save me!"
Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him.
"You of little faith, why did you doubt?"
And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying,
"Truly, you are the Son of God."
When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed.
Let's pray together. We thank you, O God, for your word. We thank you, O God, for bidding us to come. Help us to follow you wherever you are and wherever you send us. In Christ's name, amen. I want to begin by just helping us get a little bit of the lay of the land of this particular passage. Up on the screen, you can see a picture of the Sea of Galilee. And this, of course, is a picture of the Sea of Galilee on a beautiful, clear day. It's a little misty, but you can get a sense of the surrounding area. The Sea of Galilee is sort of positioned down in a valley, and this three-dimensional map tries to get at that. The sea is sort of down, and the mountains sort of surround all the way around. And so when the disciples are going out into the lake, storms would brew up in the mountains, and then they would descend down onto the sea. And because of the mountains, it was sometimes difficult to see what was on the distant horizon. Right, if you're standing in Lake Michigan at Holland State Park and you look out over the lake, you can see the storms coming. You can see the clouds gathering. You can get a sense of what's next because the horizon line is not a mountain range. And so in some ways, storms would brew up on the Sea of Galilee and they would come down out of the mountains and they would threaten those who were out on the sea. This is where most commentators and scholars believe that Jesus was, up there on the northeast side of the lake in Bethsaida. That's where most believe that Jesus fed the 5,000, and that's where the crowd has been gathered. And so Jesus tells his disciples, after the feeding of the 5,000, to get into the boat and to head over to the other side. And so they're heading to this area, so the distance isn't as great as if they were crossing the whole sea, but still a considerable distance of several miles. And so Jesus, as the crowd is gathering, gets his disciples to go across the lake. And so they get down into the boat and they begin to head across the lake in a boat. A thing about the boat, or at least a bit of information about the boat. Most of us have by now seen that fisherman boat that was found just a few years ago in the sand buried underneath the sea. And that boat was about this large. It was a two-person, maybe a three- or four-person boat that the disciples would use for fishing. But as you can imagine, 12 people would not fit in a boat this size, and that would also mean it would be more difficult to climb in and out of. And so, more likely, the boat that the disciples were in wasn't quite this big, but something in between that would have held a dozen or so disciples. A dozen disciples and Jesus as they are making their way across the lake. And so again, the scene that we are, the main part of our text is covering is a scene out over the Sea of Galilee in the middle of the night. But if you have your Bible open and you're someone who likes to draw or likes to write or likes to circle, I would encourage you to circle three words. It's really one word that occurs three times, and it's the word immediately. It's the word immediately. Immediately is what defines the structure of this story. It starts the story. It changes how Peter responds to Jesus. And it defines ultimately who Peter is. It's the word immediately. And so if you write in your Bible, I would encourage you to circle the word immediately. The passage begins by telling us that immediately Jesus encourages the disciples to get into the boat and to go ahead of him while he dismisses the crowd. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us exactly why Jesus would immediately do this, but the word "made the disciples" is a little bit weak. It's really "compel." This is the kind of thing where if it is raining outside and it is beginning to hail, the parent or the person might say, get in the car, right? This is making someone get in the car because there is a threat. So Jesus immediately makes the disciples get into the boat and go across. But if you're looking at your Bible, it isn't clear what the threat is. Right, Matthew doesn't tell us what the threat is. But thankfully, we have four accounts of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Four accounts of Jesus' actions after that particular event when this story picks up. And what the other gospel writers tell us is that after Jesus feeds the 5,000 men and all of the children and all of the women, the crowd wants to make Jesus king. They want to take this rabbi and turn him not into a great religious teacher who they're going to follow along, but they want to make him king. They intend to have him rule over them. And the sense that the gospel writers suggest is that the disciples get swept up in this. They get caught up in it. They too have this sense that Jesus is going to be their ruler. And so the threat, the danger is that the disciples will make the same mistake as the crowd. That Jesus is really in this to be the ruler who sets himself up over the earthly powers. The crowds mistake Jesus for who he really is. And the disciples are at risk for falling into that same mistake. And so Jesus immediately makes the disciples get into the boat. He immediately recognizes the danger for the disciples, even though the disciples do not recognize the danger, and he whisks them away. And so the disciples are making their way across the Sea of Galilee. And Matthew tells us that it is about sundown when they leave. So if we assume it's late summer, it's 9 o'clock, 9:30, and Jesus goes out to them at the fourth watch, which is between 3 and 6 in the morning. And so the disciples are out on the Sea of Galilee fighting the wind, fighting the waves for at least 6 hours. For 6 hours, the disciples have been rowing, they have been moving sails around trying to get their boat to move. They are weary, they are tired. Because of the wind and the waves, it's unlikely that the disciples are sleeping. And so there is an angst among them that only grows when all of a sudden, out of the darkness, this shadow begins to appear. Now, it's highly unlikely that this is a full moon night, right? Normally, when we see pictures of this particular story, Jesus is illumined, right? There's this spotlight behind Jesus, and there's almost like this ghost. It's almost like he's wearing a bedsheet with holes cut out, right? But it's more likely that Jesus is going out onto the water. The clouds are covered. There's very few stars, if any. It's a storm, after all. And so Jesus is probably closer to the boat than most of the pictures that we're familiar with. And all of a sudden, as the disciples are rowing and they're trying to get their bearings, somebody sees this dark figure out on the water, and there aren't supposed to be dark figures out on the water. And so they exclaim, "It's a ghost. It's a phantom. It's something beyond understanding." The disciples mistake Jesus for a ghost. They mistake what is a friend for a threat. The disciples mistake who Jesus is. And immediately, Jesus responds. All right, if you have your Bible open, notice what the disciples say. "It's a ghost." They cry out in fear. But immediately, Jesus says to them, "Take courage. I am. Don't be afraid." The disciples have mistaken who Jesus is. They have imagined a danger that was not really there. And Jesus immediately speaks encouragement, calm, and peace. So we have two examples where the disciples are in danger. They don't know it. Or at least they don't know the true danger. And Jesus immediately acts to preserve them. And so Jesus has encouraged them, "Take courage, be heartened. I am. Don't be afraid." And Peter says something that seems completely off the wall. I think we should just acknowledge that right away. "I have never seen anyone walk on water. In fact, the one time that I did try to walk on the water, I went 12 feet down. Your experience is exactly the same. We cannot walk on water." And yet it's easy to imagine that someone who lives out on the water would think it would be really great if we could. You accidentally throw the fishing net too far, it's just beyond reach. Rather than having to motor the whole thing over there, you just kind of walk out there, grab it, and go back to the boat. And so we might imagine that this has been floating around in Peter's mind. This is something that he's maybe thought about before. But that's really not why he asks what he does. We'll come back to that. But Peter says, "Can I come out to you?" He says, "May, if you are who you say you are, if it's you, tell me to come to you." So Jesus is identifying himself for Peter by responding with, "Come." And Peter begins to walk on the water, which is crazy. Peter begins to walk on water, and we are not told how far he gets. We're not told how well he walks, but he does. And then he begins to sink, which is a fascinating little phrase, because if you're anything like me, beginning to sink means that you're above water, and then a split second later, you are below water. So either Jesus has granted Peter the ability Remember, this isn't Peter walking. This is Jesus. It's not like Peter later in life decided, I'm going to walk on water again and did it. This is all Jesus. This is all about Jesus allowing Peter to walk on the water. And as Peter is beginning to sink, maybe his foot is an inch underwater, he cries out, and immediately Jesus catches him. What causes Peter to sink is this fascinating little phrase. Verse 30. When he saw the wind. Can you see wind? So we have three examples in this story where the disciples and the crowd imagine that they are seeing something that is not really there. Their imaginations have run wild. They have allowed themselves to get beat up into a flurry of activity. Their emotions are running high. They are seeing things that are not really there. They are imagining Jesus to be something that he is not. Peter is looking at his surroundings and he sees something that is really not there. Yes, he sees the effects of the wind, but Matthew does not intentionally make mistakes in telling stories, right? Peter thinks he sees the wind, and it causes him to lose heart. And in that moment, he cries out, and Jesus, whether he is 50 feet away, whether he is right close at hand, immediately, Peter does not get all the way under the water before Jesus grabs, catches him, and holds him up. And in that moment, I think we could all agree that out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, with no sense of where the nearest shore is, in pitch black dark, with waves rushing overhead, the threat for Peter was real. The physical security of Peter was at stake. And Jesus, in that moment, immediately grabs him. Jesus catches him. Jesus immediately puts himself into the place where the disciples sensed danger or didn't sense danger, but there really was threat. Jesus immediately puts himself right into the place in between the disciples and what truly threatened them from what God had called them into. The crowd, their imagination, the water. And if Jesus is capable and does this without our even realizing it, and the invitation to come out onto the water is one that Jesus blesses. Right, Peter says, can I come out on the water? And Jesus says, yeah, come. There's no sense of not a very smart idea. But for Peter, when he is in the boat and the wind and the waves are pressing against it and the ship is at risk, Peter knows that the best place to be, the safest place to be, is not in the boat, but with Jesus. The safest place to be is where Jesus sends the disciples to go. Not in the crowd, where there is safety in numbers, where the crowd is gathering around and wants to make Jesus the predictable king, where food is easily at hand, where the crowds can receive healing. I mean, who would not want Jesus around if every meal was provided and every disease healed? And yet Jesus knows that for the sake of the faith of the disciples, this is not the safest place for them to be. They need to go. And so immediately he removes them and he sends them out into danger. And then in the middle of the danger, as the storm is whipping up over the Sea of Galilee, Jesus comes to them and their imaginations are running wild and Jesus says, I'm God. It's okay. Now the storm doesn't stop until Jesus gets in the boat. And for some of us, the storm that we're in, as Jesus speaks to us, take courage, I am, do not be afraid, there's a sense for us this morning to recognize and remember that sometimes the storm rages, even in the midst of those words, and the storm doesn't stop. But the words remain. And the best place to be is where Jesus is. And if Jesus says, come out onto the water, come into a place that is impossible for you, step out in faith, get out of the boat, head out into an area where it's familiar to you, the waters of the Sea of Galilee, but in this way is completely brand new, we must step. And it's only by pulling our eyes off of Jesus, only by moving our eyes to what is really not there, that we begin to sink and our faith becomes small. And yet even then, our Savior's grip catches us. Which is to say that as we follow Jesus, there is a challenge here in that wherever Jesus is going, we better go too. And if Jesus is calling us out of what is safe and feels like strength in numbers, that we better go too. And that even when we fall and fail and begin to sink, our Savior does not let go. And if our Savior is the one who has spoken the wind and the waves into being, and who can walk on them and calls out to us, do not be afraid. You and I, in the journey of following Jesus, can take heart and be strong and courageous and go where we are afraid to go. Because where Jesus is the safest place to be. Let's pray. We thank you, O God, that you are a God of the immediate. And God, our lives are full of fast-moving changes. And sometimes we imagine there to be things that are not really there. And you know the danger of our lives so much better than we do. You see much more clearly what is for our good. And yet we struggle to trust and to step out in faith. And God, sometimes it feels like you have let go, that our life has slipped beneath the surface. That what we know and what we love has been lost. And yet we believe that you walk through the Jordan with us to the other side. And that you never leave us. and not even death itself can separate us from the hold that you have on us. And so, God, as a church family, you are calling us to step forward in faith. As individuals, you are calling us to step out in faith. May we go where you are and where you call us to be. And when our faith is weak, strengthen it, we pray. For the sake of our Savior Jesus, we pray. Amen.